only believe, all things are possible. Only believe, Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to read from 13 for our text. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, as we approach thee this morning through the conduit of thy word and through the lovely name of thy son Jesus, we ask you, Father, that your word and your life might manifest itself through these frail vessels that we now live in, knowing the hope that lays within us, that this earthly tabernacle, when it is dissolved, we have one already waiting. Help us to honor your word and your name as we live our lives here on this earth, and as we prepare ourselves for the going home of your bride, for we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last night we began our closing down of our study of this wonderful message of Brother Branham's called Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. I think we may only have one or two left. And we can see that he was closing his sermon out by bringing us back to an understanding of the love of God and how it must be perfected or magnified through us. For love is a true manifestation of the revelation, as we see in our text this morning. Notice Paul said, and now abideth, which now abide means to live in, now abideth faith, which is revelation, hope, which is an earnest expectation, and love. He says these three. But he says the greatest of these is love. And yet in the churches we preach the greatest of these is faith, or it's revelation. But it begins with revelation. We know faith is a revelation, something that has been revealed. That's what Brother Branham gave us as a definition, and it's the same as what you find in Webster's. And we know hope is an earnest expectation. It means to earnestly expect something that we earnestly expect. And so we see the progression of a revelation. And when if you have a true revelation, then it moves out. It builds up energy. It builds up steam. It moves into an earnest expecting. Because if you truly believe it, then you also earnestly expect what you believe. And revelation, it must produce in us an earnest expectation. And any earnest expectation will always produce an action. As Brother Branham said, the Pentecostals, you know, they had the Holy Ghost, but they didn't know how to put it into place. And he said, the Baptists, they had the word, they had doctrine, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost. They didn't have the dynamics. They had the mechanics, not the dynamics. And he said, so they didn't know how to express it. He said, they could write the check, but they didn't have any money in the bank. Pentecostals had the money in the bank, but they didn't know how to write a check. And you have to have both. So you have the faith, which is the building frame. Mechanics. And then as it builds up an energy within it, because if it's a true dynamic revelation, it builds an energy within it. It's life. It's living. It's alive in you. Then it builds an earnest expectation. That earnest expectation has got to explode. It's got to do something. Like Brother Ram said, you know, if we could just get the steam, you know, the Pentecostal will let the steam out the whistle, but he said if they just get the steam into putting the locomotion in gear, you see? And that's what love is. It's when the Word of God, it's when the passive becomes active. So when the Word of God begins to move into action. When a young man gets a revelation of the girl he wants to marry, if it's a true revelation, he will earnestly expect to marry her. He expects it one day she's going to be his bride. And that earnest expectation begins to build up an energy within him, which sets the revelation into motion towards the manifestation. In other words, if he truly had a revelation that she was to be his wife and didn't do nothing about it, he really doesn't have a revelation. He might have a hope so. Doesn't even have a hope so, actually. He's just got a maybe an intellectual conception. But if it's a true revelation, it builds up an energy, it builds up esteem, it builds up an expectation, and he begins to move on, act on that revelation, like Brother Bram said, hearing, recognizing, and then acting upon the Word of God. In other words, if he has a true revelation that she's to be his wife, that revelation builds up an energy within him, and he earnestly expects this union to manifest, and thus he begins to court her. He buys her flowers and, you know, chocolates, whatever. You know, she's not into chocolates. He buys her things that she might be into. And he wants to make her happy. He wants to please her. He just wants to do nice things for her. And if he doesn't expect anything to develop into this relationship, then he doesn't put out himself. And if they do not get together, or if they say they get together on a date, well, girls, if the guy doesn't really have a revelation, you can expect him to want to go out Dutch. In other words, you pay your half, he'll pay his. That way he's got no investment in it. But if it's a true revelation, he doesn't want to go Dutch. He wants to take care of it. You see? So if he wants to go Dutch, especially on that first date, second date, third date, I think you got the wrong guy. That shows he's not sure, and he's not ready to make an investment. But with any investment, it takes an earnest expectation, or else why would you invest? So too, we see that faith, which is a revelation, leads to an earnestly expecting, which leads to love, which is called, in Scripture, it's called charity, because love is always manifested in giving. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Gave what? His only begotten Son. And Brother Branham told us last night that love will always manifest itself. He said, if you have God's love, you will express it. Always love is expressed. You know, I couldn't understand a parent that says they love their child and the child runs off to the street, busy street, cars coming, and they just sit back and say, well, you know, if he's predestinated, he'll make it. If he's not, he won't. Listen, there's people out there like that. They could care less about the kids. If that's your child, you run out there and, like, you know, I mean, as a parent, you know, you got to give them a SWAT, whatever you have to do to make sure that they know that thing is, you know, don't go near it. Don't go near the fire. Don't go near the burning stove, you know, and they have to learn. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that love will express or manifest itself in various ways. As I said, love is patient. And love is kind, and love does not envy, and love does not boast, and love is not proud, nor is love rude, and love is not self-seeking, and love is not easily angered, and love keeps no record of wrongs. If that one alone, if we could just maybe make a plaque or something and put that up, love makes no record of wrongs. In other words, somebody does something you don't like, let it go. What is it to you? Like Brother Brown said, if the person is wrong, he says, so what of it? Help him. Help him. Love keeps no record of wrongs, and yet people for, 20 years ago, you know, you did this, or 30 years ago, you did this, or a year ago, you did this. Love keeps no record of wrongs. When you start picking at people and at their wrongs, and things that they've done last year, year before, 2 weeks ago, and we have a rule in my family, it doesn't always work. We try it. Anything over 7 days is off limits. Just forget about it. You know, just turn the chapter, turn the page, and keep reading. That's the life story. But love keeps no record of wrongs. And love does not delight in evil, but love rejoices in truth. Love is always protective. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. And love always preserves. And love never fails. Now, we can fail, but love doesn't. So when you do fail, you realize one thing. At that moment, your love is lacking. And God is love. Amen? So with that in mind, I would like to read the next two paragraphs, as we're closing down. We have 306 paragraphs in this sermon of Brother Branham's. We're going to read from 302 and 303. Brother Branham said, "Now I'm going to give you a little secret till I meet you again. Remember this, as we stand, remember this, at the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet, he's singing the song, kings of kings in heaven will crown him, will crown him. When our journey is complete." You know, that's one thing I think, you know, we've been looking at just getting out of here, done, and spending 1,000 years, you know, in the millennium and doing these things. But what about that wonderful, glorious time? We are going to crown him. Hallelujah. When our journey is complete. Precious name, oh, how sweet. The hope. What's the threefold revelation? Hope and joy of heaven revealed in him. Precious name, oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of what? The hope of earth and joy of heaven. Everything is manifested in Christ, God, the church, everything is manifested in Christ. The Bible is Christ. The Bible is the written word, which he is the word. Its manifestation is the evidence of the life coming into the flesh of the word to manifest it. Let me read that again. I had to pray about that and read it, I don't know how many times, to understand what he's saying here. Its manifestation, now what's he talking about? Its manifestation, he's talking about the Bible, the written word, which God is the word. Its manifestation, God's manifestation, the word of God manifested, is the evidence of the life coming into the flesh of the word to manifest itself. Well, coming into the flesh of the word. What's the flesh of the word? Aren't we flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone? Aren't we? And he is the word. Then you are the flesh of the word. That he's talking about the manifestation of God, his word, his life, is the evidence that the very life is coming into you, who are the flesh of the word, to manifest it. Notice, for you to manifest that same life that was manifested in Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Take the name of Jesus. Now, listen close now as a shield. Don't forget that now. Every snare, when temptations around you gather, what must we do? Just breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Now, there are two thoughts that I would like to focus on this morning. Number one, everything is manifested in Christ. And number two, its manifestation, God's manifestation, manifestation of God's word, is the evidence of the life coming into the flesh, that's you and I, of the word to manifest it. And since the sermon was named Christ is a Mystery of God Revealed, then it only is fitting that he would leave us with these two thoughts as we end this sermon before we go to the final closing song. Now, from without money and without price, Brother Branham said, after the taking away of the Holy Spirit out of the earth, which, by the way, could happen any time now, he said that formal church religion will go right on, not knowing the difference. They don't know the Holy Spirit. So they won't know when it's gone. And they'll be just going right on just the same. And when the last one is sealed into the body of Christ, they'll still be going on trying to bring converts to it because they don't know what it is. They'll be so far away just in religious rituals until they will not miss the Holy Spirit because they don't know what it is to begin with. That's a striking statement, but it's a reality. Even Billy Graham mentioned himself. He said, when the Holy Ghost leaves the earth, he said 80% of the church activities will still go on. I think it's probably 98% of the church activities will still go on. Because people got religion, but they don't have him. I hate religion, but I love my Lord. He's life to me. He's everything. Now, it is all coming down to this. If they do not know him, then how can they even know, be known, or how can they know even as he is known? A groom doesn't make love to himself and say that he knew his wife. A groom doesn't put his arms around himself and say, oh, I love you, love you, love you. Like the wicked witch, you know, in the story, you know, she looked in the mirror and you know, who's the fairest of them all? The groom doesn't do that. His eye is out for the bride, and the bride, her eyes are out for him. You see, it takes two to know. For Mary herself said, how can I be with child having known no man? And so I believe that this knowing, which is the Greek word ginosko, not only speaks of a mental and rational sort of behavior, but speaks also of the relationship which becomes established through the intimate knowledge or sharing in something. And this intimate knowledge which he has shared with his bride is himself, for he is the word. And as we read Jesus' prayer, as we read it last night, John 17, we see how that we become one with God and Christ by being one with God's word. Yet this becoming one with God through his word does not come through some mental prowess as though we studied ourselves into this oneness. It does not mean that we can enter into this oneness by some mental gymnastics or education as though it is something we have power to do. Simply a little child, 5 years old, that can read, in reading his Bible, God begins to work through the instrument of his word, something into that little 5-year-old child. Every time you pick up a Bible, when I was a Catholic boy and read the Bible for the first time, it changed my life. Brought on a lot of trials too, but it changed my life. Now this oneness is based on two becoming one in a spiritual union. Just as a man and wife become one in a uniting of their flesh, their aspirations, their goals, and the sharing of their life. In 2 Timothy 3:7, we read that there will be many who never will come to the knowledge of this oneness, although they might study, although they might, like the scripture says, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In Matthew 24:38-39, we read, "But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And we know that word coming is from the Greek word parousia. It means the presence, the appearing. So those who are not ready, waiting and watching, will not know until the floods come. That's like those people who were down on the beach when the earthquake came in Indonesia. How many have seen some of those films on YouTube? And they saw the water go out and they just stood there. Oh, that's strange. They didn't know. As soon as that water started going out, they should have said, "Hey, there's going to be a big one coming in." And they should have run to the highest peak they could get. The elephants knew. They ran to the top of the hilltops. And some of those elephants, they said, grabbed people but with their trunks and threw them up on their back and took some people out with them. And they got to the top of the hilltop and the water came almost to the top of the hilltop. They knew exactly where to stop. Something how God gives brute beasts an understanding that humans refuse to receive. But notice, because they saw it, but it wasn't a knowledge to them. It didn't register. They saw the water go out. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that remarkable? The water's going out. Well, you know, if something goes out, it's got to come back in. Amen? And then by the time the waters began to come in, that tsunami, it was too late to get to higher ground. So they just stood there and they watched as that 30-foot wave came in and washed them out to sea. I read some of the articles, some of the actually histories of people that lived on the island of Java when Krakatoa blew. And when they saw the water going out, they got to higher ground and they made it. And there was hundreds of thousands of people that died. Actually, I think 36 in just one island alone, 36,000. They didn't have an awareness. You see? Therefore, when the Bible says, because they do not know, therefore the only thing that remains for them is destruction. As we see in Matthew 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall... Listen, what's the result of that? He shall begin to smite his fellows and to eat and drink with the drunken. In other words, he will begin to treat people, his brothers and sisters in church, talk down to them, despise them, use them, abuse them, because why? He thinks he's got time to make it up and repent later on. Look at the attitude of those who think the Lord's coming is not imminent. They get not only lax, but they get puffed up. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, I remember back in 77 when people didn't understand. Brother Branham had been gone for 12 years. And people didn't understand when he said, I believe by 1977, it will end the world system as we know it. And we were thinking, you know, the world, end the world as we know it. We didn't understand that there was only one world system. And that was a currency system set up after World War II. You know, religion wasn't a one world system because you had the Catholics, you had the Protestants, you had the Hindus, you had, you know, the Taoists, you had all these different religions in the world. That wasn't a world system. And education wasn't, because every single country has a different educational system. And so what it came down to was that there was one economic system, which after World War II, 70% of the world's currencies were based on the U.S. dollar. It was the reserve currency for basically the entire world. I mean, some countries actually use the U.S. dollar. I think it's either Paraguay or Uruguay. Some of those countries down there, they actually use the U.S. dollar instead of their own currency. But we noticed in 1971, 6 years before 77 came along, Nixon took us off the gold standard. You see, if you think of all these currencies as a balloon, and they're all tied to one big balloon, and that's the U.S. currency, and the U.S. currency was tied to, say, a gold brick, holding down this balloon and holding down all the other balloons. Well, when you snip that from the gold, they're all in free float. And that's what took place in 71, and we're seeing it. And eventually, I think this year sometime, maybe this summer, we're going to go into hyperinflation. It happened to, listen, at one time, Argentina was the richest and the most prosperous nation on earth. And after they went into hyperinflation, their dollars became just worthless. They had runs on the banks and everything else became chaos. They still haven't recovered. And that's been nearly 50 years ago. Now, it says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and nailing and gnashing of teeth. And what I was saying about 77, because they weren't aware, people thought in 77, so you had all these people getting right. I mean, there's little things that they were doing, big things they were doing. But people all across the message that I knew, everybody was checking themselves and everything else. Well, you know, I preached a message years ago how if you notice when God, at the end time, we think of the Moses as about, you know, when we think of the Ten Commandments, it's about a 2 hour, maybe 3 hour movie. And so in such a short span of time, you see those eight plagues come. And it looks like, well, today we have the frogs, and tomorrow we have the fleas, and the next day we have the, you know, the hailstones, and this and that. No, it was over a quite a long period of time, 150 days or whatever it was. It was a long period of time. But the fact is that after each plague, then God gave him a repose. In other words, God backed off. He gave him time to let things settle down, let people get back to their normal routines. Then he brought another one. And as you know, if you know anything about metal, if you heat it and then cool it, heat it and then cool it, heat it and then cool it, you could take a bar like that and just snap it with your fingers. It becomes so brittle. And that's how God actually works within the people, a heating and cooling, heating and cooling, heating and cooling. Like under the sixth seal, you have all these judgments taking place. We had the judgment in Alaska. You know, hit the furthest of the West Coast, because after Alaska, there you go to the east again. And so we've seen these things come on, come off, come on, come off. We saw 9/11 come on. Then there's been a period of time, and then people get cooled down. And it's just one after another until God can finally just break the people. Now, in John 8:37 we read, now the word aware that was different, that was the difference between those who go into the destruction and those who are saved from the wrath of God. It was translated from the Greek word ginosko, and it means to have a knowledge based on an intimate relationship. Therefore, they miss it because they are not aware. Just like Brother Brown said, because they don't know him, they won't know when he leaves the earth. And you know, he said it's going to be, the rapture is going to be, he said it'll be such a natural thing, but he said, if you're not aware, I remember reading this, he said, if you're not aware, it could pass through you and you won't even know it. Now, John 8:37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I've seen my father, and you do that which you've seen of your father. And the answer said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we're not born of fornication, we're not serpent seed. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, then you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot understand my word? You cannot understand my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God understandeth God's words. You therefore understand them not, because you're not of God. I mean, after all, that's why we receive the Holy Ghost, for understanding. And he is not talking about a mental cognition here. He's talking about an intimate relationship with the Father, which brings understanding and manifestation of the Word of God. Now remember, Brother Branham said in Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, paragraph 303, he said, the manifestation of the written word is the evidence of the life coming into the flesh of the word to manifest it. And as I mentioned, who is the flesh of the word? You and I are the flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, because he is the word. So you are the flesh of his word. In Romans 1:21, we see, because then when they knew God, they gnosko God, they did see, they did hear, they did have a intimate relationship with what was going on. It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. In other words, they did not receive the gnosko. They did not receive the values. They did not receive the opinions. They heard it, but they didn't recognize it. Therefore, they didn't act upon it. And it says, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish understanding became darkened. Notice these people experienced the gnosko of God, the manifestation of the living opinion and values of God, but because they did not value what God values, they refused to manifest God's values and opinions in their flesh. So God leaves them to the God of self. And in their own imagination, they end up destroying themselves. In Romans 1:28, we read, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do those things which are not convenient. They heard the word of truth, but they didn't want to retain it. That's what we just read. So look where they end up. These people were given a chance and turned it down. It wasn't what they valued, and so they lost it. You see, they didn't receive God's values and hold then God's values as the most valuable. Mercy was spurned becomes judgment. Being filled with all unright wiseness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Now, Brother Don, we were talking last night. The word whisperers, that's what you're looking at. That's what Scripture calls out here. Look, they were lost because they didn't want what God came down to give them. They lose themselves. God is not responsible for their judgment. They are responsible for their judgment. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, we read, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Unto us. In other words, it's for us. It's not for them. It's hidden. It's hidden to them, but it's for you and I. Which none of the princes of this world knew, gnoskoed. For had they known it, had they gnoskoed it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they had the same opinion and same values that Jesus had, they wouldn't have done it. They would have said, how can you put to death a man who's completely pure and innocent? 1 Corinthians 2:14, but you know what it was? They wanted to protect their religious turf. They had a certain power, just like we see in the churches today, and we see it in politics today. They all get a certain power build up. And so instead of saying, let's do what's right for the people, they say, let's do what's right for me. And they pile on their own pockets. How many of them came into Congress with maybe tens of thousands, and they walk out of Congress with millions? And some, in the case of Harry Reid, billions. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither indeed can they know them, gnosko them, because they are spiritually discerned. And Hebrews 10:25-26, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge, the gnosko of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. When you see a vindicated prophet on the scene, and you know that God is on the scene because no man can do the things that were done, and then you hear the values, you hear the opinions, and then you turn away, turn from them, say, don't make any difference to me. You can never come to repentance again. Therefore, if you disbelieve willfully, after you receive this knowledge, there is no more ability to repent for you. In 2 Peter 2 and 20, we read, "For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein." In other words, they go back like a dog to a swallow, or a pig to a swallow and a dog to his vomit, "and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." And if they are, if they are again entangled in the things of evil, after they have come to this knowledge, there remains no more hope for them. Ephesians 4:13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, the gnosko of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." It's getting to know your Savior. Getting to know Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is he the same in you as he was in his Son? Amen. God desires that we enter into this knowledge of himself in order to come to completion. In Mark 4 and verse 11, he says, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." So the word of God is placed in such a way as for those who have an intimate knowledge of him, an intimate relationship with him, when you see it, it grows on you. You say, "Oh, that's what he was saying." You listen to tapes while you're working or you're at home and you hear Brother Branham talk about something and you know that's something that you've been thinking about because it maybe pertains to your life. And then you come to church and the pastor preaches the same thing. Well, I'm not perhaps listening to the same tapes you are. But the same Holy Ghost is putting this together and this together. You understand? Amen. We are ordained and we are fashioned to know. In John 10, 37 to 38, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you might know, and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Notice that the knowledge comes by the vindication, which is the manifestation of the revelation. In Luke 21, verse 25 to 35, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." And what do people do? They say, "Oh, that's nice. Oh, four blood moons? Well, that's nice. That's a coincidence." There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations. Do we have that today? Distress of nations? Nation against nation? We've got the thing in the Ukraine. We've had Egypt and Libya and Syria and Yemen and all these countries. In just a total disarray. We've had it in South America with Guatemala and Honduras and all these places down there. And with nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, tidal waves like we've never had before. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The powers of heaven. In other words, the whole, not just this earth, I'm talking about everything in the universe, shaken. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing nigh." That means near. Hallelujah. "And he spake to them a parable, behold, a fig tree and all trees. And when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own self that summer is now nigh at hand." And we know the fig tree is Israel. "So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day would come upon you unawares." In other words, you're so involved with your jobs, you're so involved with everything that you're doing on a daily basis, that you forget to realize that we are at the end time. "For as a snare shall come, for a snare it shall come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." What's the snare? The cares of this life. Getting so involved with the cares of this life. And the drunkenness and the surfeiting. That's the overindulgence of everything. "By knowing we will overcome the trials ordained for the whole earth, we will be able to stand in his presence." In John 14, verse 16 to 21, "And I will pray," Jesus is his prayer, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, neither has an intimate relationship with him. But you know him, you have an intimate relationship with him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you shall also live. In other words, who's doing your living for you? He is. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. How? Because it is not you, it is God working in you to will and to do. The Spirit of truth is to make us to know and be known and to recognize the manifestation of himself. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It is God's desire that you know his will. Colossians 2 and 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In Colossians 3 and 10, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, Gnosko, which is renewed in an intimate relationship which builds an understanding. It was Paul's desire to see the people filled with this knowledge. In John 8 and verse 32, we read, Jesus said, you shall know the truth. You shall gnosko the truth. You shall experience the truth. And the truth, in knowing this truth, that is what will set you free. And the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy 2 and 19, the Lord knoweth those who are his. He has an intimate relationship with his own. Now, the fact is, as parents, you have intimate relationship with your children, right? But you don't have intimate relationship with the next guy's children. God has a relationship with his own children, but he doesn't have it with the guy down the street, the person that's not his, just like you. We become one with God by receiving his revelation of himself. And when we see God's word made manifest, we can take it back to the word and know that this manifestation is the interpretation of that word. Now, just because people might be able to see the vindicated manifestations does not necessarily mean that they actually see it. You say, well, what do you mean? In other words, you see with your eyes. Actually, you see with your heart. You look with your eyes. Jesus said in Matthew 13 and 10, it is given for you to know, all right, to have that intimate relationship, but for others who are without, it is not meant for them to know. Therefore, I speak in parables that seeing they might not perceive and hearing they might not understand. As Brother Branham said when he's overseas and his wife writes him a letter, and she's using words that if somebody else reads it, they wouldn't understand, but he understands. You know, he has certain things. Each husband and wife has a certain things that, you know, between themselves that they understand. And not coined words, but over time you happen to use these things with each other. And you know, but somebody else hears the same words. They wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. You see? And that's the same way it is with God. Now, it's apparent that many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, but they shall also be rebuked and told that he never knew them. He never had an intimate relationship with them. And so we're looking at this knowing or this intimate understanding that is based upon a personal relationship with our Lord. This word, as we know it, is the word gnosko, and it means to know or understand and refers to relationship. Now, the reason we're looking at this is because we must understand the difference between just seeing something and recognizing what we're seeing. Many people can look at the pillar of fire over Brother Branham's head and say that is Christ. They may even recognize the cloud and say that that is the outline of the face of Christ. But even Satan, in all of his wisdom, did not know for sure if Jesus was the Christ. For he said, if thou be the Son of God. Now, he would not have said, if thou be, if he was 100% sure. And just like so many who claim to follow this message, they're not 100% sure. And we're seeing a vast fall away in the last few years of people who used to believe that God sent a vindicated prophet, and now they're having their doubts. Why? Because things that were said, they can't find on Google. Like a bridge that was built in 1928 and 13 or 17 people fell to their deaths. Well, I can't find that on Google, and yet you can go to Jeffersonville and talk to some of the old-timers. They'll tell you, oh, yeah, when we were kids, you know, we know that. I mean, everybody knew that there were 17 people fell to their death, buried in the concrete as they're pouring. I mean, I you know, as being in business for years, and I was the director of materials and purchasing for Fujitech, I worked with the architects, and I had to go out to Los Angeles. They had two buildings going up. It was like twin towers out there that were going up. And they had gotten up to 22 stories, and what happened was one side had fallen down 8 stories, and it killed 7 men. It wasn't in the papers. I knew it because of the architect was, you know, I mean, he designed the building. But what had happened was the two teams, one building, one tower, the other building, the other tower, got into racing each other after 6 floors. And so one decided, well, we're going to stack up 6 stories at a time of materials, and that way we don't have to go down and get them and take that time. It'll all be done, and then we'll just go right up. Well, those 6 stories of materials fell in. It fell down 7-8 stories, and 7 men were killed. You can't find that on Google. You can't find it in the news links. But that's the way they do it. They cover it up. They say, okay, your husband died. We're going to give you $1 million, whatever the settlement is, but you can't say anything about it. The contract says, with the lawyer, if you talk about it, you have to give it back plus a penalty. So people go mum. That's the way they do. They've always done those, done it that way. But anyway, so we see the importance of this knowing that is spoken of in the scriptures, this ginosko, because it suggests to us more than mere recognition. Rather, it suggests a union with or becoming one with through intimacy. Mary said, how can I be with child having known no man? Now, she wasn't talking about knowing him intellectually. You know, having known, talking to him. No, she's talking about an intimate relationship there. And that word was ginosko. Then we become one with the interpretation by becoming one with the manifestation. Then entering into this manifested word brings us into oneness with it. What am I saying? What am I trying to get across this morning? I'm trying to get across that if the Word of God, if the interpretation of God's Word is a manifestation of that Word, as Brother Brown said, God interprets His Word by bringing it to pass, then we have certain scripture that is for a bride in this hour. And the Bible tells us that she will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. How will I know that when it happens in me? How will you know it when it happens in you? You understand? Manifestation of the sons of God. How will I know it? When I see the life of Christ, the Son of God, manifested in me. Do I? Well, to a portion. We all have to a portion if we have the Holy Ghost. There was only one that had the fullness. And that was Jesus Christ. But we saw a great portion in William Branham. So much like Christ that even some people thought he was. But as Brother Vail said, you know, he said, some people call me Jesus Christ and some people call me the devil. He said, mind you that when they call you Jesus Christ, he said, they treat you a whole lot better. Amen. Well, then we become one with the interpretation by becoming one with the manifestation. Then entering into this manifestation, this manifested word, it brings us into a oneness with it. And since the interpretation is the manifestation of the name of God, then when we have moved from faith in the word to the reality of the word by becoming part of that manifested word, this is when we receive the name and thus become bride and Mrs. Jesus. We thus have become a part of the interpretation of that word, for without a bride there can be no groom. As Brother Bram said in his message, Super Sign, he said, the works that I do, if his life is in you, it will manifest Jesus Christ. And we can stop right there. Amen. Now, you all can't be that one, but you can be part of that with your faith. All of them could not be Jesus when he was here on earth, but they could believe him and accept the message. There was one Moses, one Elijah, one Noah, on down like that, always been that. But the rest of them could accept it, and they would have had no ministry unless there had been somebody to believe it. Jesus would have had no ministry unless somebody believed it. Paul would have had no ministry unless somebody believed it. In other words, in the church, everyone has a role. In the family, everybody has a role. Like I said, sometimes your role might not seem very, very important. When I was a child, my role was in the family, my duty was to take out the garbage. Now, if I failed to take out the garbage, the house stunk. So in a way, my role was important, and yet it was kind of the lowest of the roles. And so, you know, my sister did the dishes and, you know, or she did the silver and that kind of stuff. So, you know, we all have a role in the family, and that's the main thing for us to understand. Some may not have a gift to heal or the gift of healing, but they have a gift to pray for that one who has a gift of healing. Now notice then, our receiving the manifestation as the interpretation brings us into oneness with the revelation. And just as God had to send one with the message, there had to be ones that it was sent to. And the ones that the message was sent to are just as much a part of the manifestation of the word as the one in whom the word is being revealed through. Now, let me break that down into three points. One who reveals, one in whom he reveals himself through, the vessel. In other words, the vessel conduit. And the ones to whom he is revealed. Without those three aspects, God, the vessel, and the ones that he's using to bring to himself. Again, I want you to catch this, because this is the revelation of how God made himself known to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. One who reveals, one in whom he revealed through, that's the Son of God, and ones to whom he is revealed. One in who, and ones to whom. First of all, there must be one who reveals himself, and we know that God himself came down with a shout. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18, Ephesians 1:17. Acts 3:19 to 21, Luke 17:30, and Revelation 10:1 to 2. If you want to study this further, it's on the website already. You can go to it and read those for yourself. Number two, because we just don't have time to do it. Secondly, there must be one that God reveals himself through, a vessel. Seeing that he promised that he would do nothing lest he reveals it through his servants, the prophets. That's Amos 3 and 7, Acts 3, 22 to 23, 13, 41, and Revelation 10, 3 to 7. Malachi 4, 5 to 6, and John 14, 7 to 9. Number three, and thirdly, there has to be a people in which this revelation of himself is made known to, and upon receiving this revealing or revelation, they become one with it by receiving the manifestation of it, and that's Hebrews 12, 25 to 29, Colossians 3 and 4, 1 John 3, verses 2 to 3, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 10 through 12, 2 Corinthians 3:18, 1 Corinthians 13:12, Romans 12:1 to 2. From the message identification, as we're getting ready to close, Brother Bram said, a lady asked me coming down the road the other day from up here, and she said it was Florence Shakarian, Brother Demas' sister, Sister Williams and them, sitting in the car, and she said, Brother Branham, I fast and fast and fast till I just can't cast out devils. And I said, you wasn't born to do that. Your duty is to fast. The Holy Spirit's working on somebody else out there for that. You don't know the place. In other words, if the husband and wife have certain things that they do in the family, and they assign certain things to the kids, and perhaps, you know, the child is 5 years old and dad's out mowing the lawn, he wants to mow the lawn. He doesn't know his place. He's not old enough. He's not developed enough. He's not capable of it. You see, there's certain things that you have a gift for, certain things you don't. You wouldn't get me up here coming out here and trying to play the violin. I mean, you'd hear the most squeaks you ever heard. I couldn't play the violin. I can't play the piano. The only thing I can play is a tape recorder. Now, in Hebrews 6, we see at the time of the once-for-all enlightenment in verse 4 to 5, that to reject this manifested word, the person will never be able to renew their mind again. In other words, they will never be able to empty out their own thinking, for they have taken the mark of the beast. They have had the awl placed to their ear, and they become deaf to the word of God. And we know that his word contains his spirit and life, as we see in Mark 4:14, and that is called a seed. The seed that the sower sowed is the word of God. And we find in 1 Peter 1:23 that our new birth comes by the word of God, which is an incorruptible seed. Therefore, the word of God is a carrier of life, as we see in John 6:63 and John 5:26. The life comes from the Father and is passed down to the Son and to whomsoever he will. Now, life as we know it is very complex, and it contains what we call attributes and characteristics. And these attributes and characteristics are what we call the nature of the life. Those identifiable characteristics which give the life its special uniqueness. In 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 4, you'll notice that everything that you have need of, that pertains to eternal life, even the very nature of the life itself, comes forth from the Word of God. And it is this nature that I want to speak on, because we need to be able to know this nature and identify this nature, because being a nature, it is an identifiable characteristic. And if we know what those characteristics are and can identify them when they are manifest, then we are able to identify that life when we see it come, or we come in contact with it. In 1 John 4, verse 4 to 6, we read, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God hears us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now notice the world will not hear them, but not those who are of God. And the world will not hear God's seed either. But I want you to pay close attention to verse 6. John is telling us that those who are of God will hear those who are from God, because you're speaking the same language. And in discerning who is from God and who is not from God, you will also know the difference between truth and error. In Malachi 3:16-18, we read, for we are told that the time of the great gathering of sons, God will anoint us with the spirit of discernment, which we know according to Hebrews 4 is the word, which the word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we're told in John 13:18-21, those who possess the nature of God will come to the light, while those who are not of God will not come to the light. Right. In Matthew 24 and verse 8, we read, for wheresoever the carcass is, that's Toma, the dead body or the corpse, there the buzzards will gather. And yet we see in Luke 17:37 that wheresoever the body is, that's the soma, the fresh kill, there the eagles will gather. And this is exactly how Brother Branham said in the Anointed Ones at the end time. He said, where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Where the carcass, where the killing is, there the eagles will be gathered. Where the fresh meat is, the word of the season, there the eagles will gather. But after it's become rotten, then the vultures will swarm to it. See what I mean? When a kill's made, here come the eagles, but after it lays there and gets rotten, then here comes the vultures. Now the eagles won't have nothing to do with it. See? Jesus said, where the carcass is, where the manna fell, the night the manna falls fresh, there the eagles will gather for it. That's the manna for the day. See? Notice. But after it gets rotten and maggots get into it, then here comes the vultures. They can't smell it till it becomes rotten. No wonder Jesus stood up there and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that stoned the prophets. Notice that personal pronoun. See, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have, who was he? How oft would I have gathered you as a hen would gather her brood, you that stoned the prophets that I ever sent to you. In other words, they look back and they say, yeah, you know, if we were in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have stoned the prophets. He said, you're the very ones whose fathers did stone the prophets. Every seed after his kind. From Anointed Ones at the end time, he said, for it is impossible for those which were once for all enlightened and didn't move on with the word of God as it comes to pass, they're dead and they're gone. You know, if religion to you is something that took place 2,000 years ago, you're dead, you're gone. But if you have a relationship with the creator of the heavens and the earth, that's present tense. Notice, as it comes to pass, and God interprets his word by bringing it to pass, then those who are in tune with God look for the manifestation of the revelation. From an audio letter from Brother Branham to Brother Vail, Brother Branham said, God then, in order to proclaim this, had to send a prophet in order to inject this to make this real again, showing the people the hour that we're living in. Because if they only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense. So God sends his prophets to manifest present tense of it, you see, and then after it's over, then it becomes history. And without money and without price, that after the taking away of the Holy Spirit out of the earth, the formal church religion will go right on not knowing the difference. They don't know the Holy Ghost. So they won't know what when it's gone. And they'll just be going right on just the same. When the last one is sealed into the body of Christ, they'll still be going on trying to bring converts to it because they don't know what it is. They'll be so far away just in religious rituals until they will not miss the Holy Spirit because they don't know what it is to begin with. So you see, they don't know the Holy Ghost because they see you eating and they circle around you like vultures do. And they wait until there appears to be an opening for them to come in and eat what's left over. In 2 Peter 2:12-21 and Jude chapter verses 10 to 13, the scripture tells us that there will be a mixed multitude that will come in and join in the feast after the feast food has been sitting for some time. So it all comes down to this. If you do not know him, then how will you know even as he is known? Do you love him? Do you know him in the power of his resurrection? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ on a daily basis? Let's bow our heads. I hope you do. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the I am, the ever-present God. You are not the I was, a God of history, a God of the past, but you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father, as we read your word, it is living to us for this hour. It is not something of a history, because it's not. It's a living word, and a living word is ever present. And so, Father, we love you with all our hearts. We pray, Father, that every day we'll have an intimate relationship with you on a daily basis, and that we will hear from you in our lives, in our prayer, in our thoughts, in the things that we hear and see, that we will see you in all of it on a regular basis, O God, for we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine.